Appreciate the presence of everyone. Glad you all could be here on this next to the last Sunday in July. As we all know, so many of our people are not with us, and we want to pray for their safety and safe return. But I'm glad we can be here today. We just had the memorial service, and we think about what God has done for us and Christ did for us on the cross. It's just an amazing circumstance, and it engulfs our minds, our thoughts, our emotions as we think about all that's been done to make it possible and then to assure us of eternal happiness on the other side. It's just an amazing thing to think about it. And you feel sorry for people who do not know, do not understand. You can't live lives for them, can't think for them. You can pray for them, try to live good lives before them, and to hope that at some point they'll come to a realization of what life is about and what it's for and how short it is. At any rate, this morning I want to finish a lesson that it's been about almost 3 months now, April 30th, I delivered the first part of this. It was a lesson called The Word of God is Something. And we discussed 4 points in it. It is something to read, it is something to meditate on, it's something to put in my heart, and it's something to believe or trust. Those are the 4 points that we got to. I'm not going to spend as much time on these points today as I did on those four. There's several more to cover. But just lining things up, and you can think of more things to say about this too. But I tell you, the longer I live, the more experience I have and the more reflection I give to it, the more I'm impressed with Scripture and the more thankful I am for it. You know, I can see now, sometimes you're in a mood and you pick up your Bible and you just sit there with it before you start reading it or studying it, just having it there, just looking at it. And you think to yourself, I've been doing this all my life. You know, been reading Scripture. My mom and daddy brought me up, took me to Sunday school, and I heard a lot of preaching and teaching over the years and had some good kinfolk and other brethren around me. And what a blessing it's been. And all these other books that you've been acquainted with or you were introduced to or whatever, that they can't do the same thing. And you pick up Scripture and you just open it up and you just look at those pages. And then that's God's Word. That is something. And it makes such an impression on you. The longer you live with it and the longer you live by it. And it's just an amazing thing. So we're going to pick up number 5 right quickly. The Bible is something. It is something to obey. Or you could use another word. It's something to do. Or it's something to implement. Or it's something to comply with. Words like that. 1 John 3 and verse 18. Notice this. My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. Now, he's not saying don't love exactly, but he's saying don't do it only. You know, you say, oh, I love God. Oh, I love my neighbor. Oh, I love this. Oh, I love that. He says, don't just do it in word, you know, with your tongue only, but do it in deed and truth. So you're not doing it in truth if you just talk it. Truth is something to be done. That's what he's saying. I guess when the Lord comes, the denominations will still be believing that we don't have to do anything. That will be the background, their psychology of their religious theory. Because as they advocate faith only, because if you work, you know, you're meriting it. They exclude themselves from all effort, as it were. They try to. And the Bible does not teach that nonsense. It does not. The Bible is something to be done, obeyed, that sort of thing. When Jesus discussed the man that built his life on the rock and the man that built his life on sand, Matthew 7:24 and following, he said, I'm describing two people. Those that hear the word and do it, and those that hear the word and don't do it. How can you make it clearer than that? So there are things to be done. And of course, salvation comes to those that obey God, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Number 6, the Bible is something to be certain about. It's something to know. It is something to understand. John 8, 32. Abide in my word. That's what we do all the time. Abide in my word and ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. John 6, 69. We have believed and know that thou art the Holy One of God. Remember in Peter's sermon in Acts 2:36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify. So, the Bible teaches, the Bible is something to know. It's something to be certain about. And I understand the difficulty. I fought for epistemological certitude for a long, long time. And I've, you know, you wrestle with members of the church over that sometimes. But the Bible teaches it. The book of 1 John is a good treatise on that. And I'm not giving it up. But I also know how we wrestle with it in our own minds. It's one thing to understand the truth about it. I can be certain. It's another thing to bring that truth to bear on your own spirit and experience it. And that's what I want. That's what it's meant to do. It's to bring me to a point where by experience I can say, like John 6, 69, when Peter said, we have believed and know. He didn't say we have believed and are pretty sure. Could have said that, I suppose. We have believed and almost know. We have believed and are getting closer to knowing. We have believed and know. And then in the sermon, Peter's sermon, Acts 2, that you may know, we know assuredly. You see? You can talk about degrees of knowledge and degrees of certitude. And let me suggest this, brethren. It is the strength of our faith that determines the degree of our assurance. Let's say it again, maybe say it another way. It is the strength or intensity of our faith that determines the degree of our certitude. And the older you get and the closer you get to life's end, you begin to understand and see how it comes down to a moment. And you want to be so sure, so confident. Hebrews 11, those Old Testament worthies, he said they all died without having received the promises. But they died in faith. When I come to die, you know, I've already had promises completed that they never lived to see because I live under the umbrella of Christianity. But they had the same sort of faith that I have. They just lived at a different time. So when I come to death's door, I want supreme confidence. And when you come there, you see, the promises of God are all you have. That's what it comes down to. So we want to be certain about these things. These things have I written to you that you may know that you have eternal life, even unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:13. Okay, number 7. The Word of God is something. Well, what's it something for this time? It's something to remember. Acts 20, 32, to the Ephesian elders, Paul said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. 2 Peter 1, 12 and following, Peter said, I think it right as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He said, as long as I've got breath in my body, I want to remind you, brethren, of certain truths so that after I've gone, you can remember these things that I have said. We cannot recall what we never knew. We cannot remember what we never knew. Number 8, the Word of God is something to love and appreciate, and all of you do, and I do. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 through 12, this is the one time in the New Testament where damnation is predicated upon the lack of love for the truth. Now, it predicates it on a lot of things. But right here in this passage, he refers to some who received not the love of the truth. But he's careful not to say they didn't receive the truth. He didn't say that. Many people have heard the truth and did nothing about it. And many people have heard the truth and even came to believe the truth. And that's as far as it went. But then regardless, he says, if you don't love it, then you can't die accurately, correctly, in a saved sense, with it. Now, people talk about, oh, how I love Jesus. But Jesus said, I'm the truth. And we've talked about how people used to, got into a fad. I think it was in the 1970s, somewhere along in there. I want the man, not the plan. That became kind of faddish in America. You know, preach to the man, not the plan. And that allowed for all kinds of diversity and fellowship, you know, holding hands religiously, as long as we agreed on Jesus. And one of our own preachers later in one of his books said, sure, it comes down to we need to agree on Jesus. And he used to preach the whole counsel of God. But he got to where he didn't believe it anymore. The only thing we have to agree on is Jesus. We have to believe Jesus. And he said, surely we can be wrong about everything else. What book are you getting that from? It's not the one I preach from. The one that I study, it doesn't tell the story that way. You have to love and appreciate the truth. Number 9, you have to be willing to prove it. Jude 3, contend for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. 1 Peter 3:15, you know, be ready to give defense to any man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you. So you need to be in a position, you know, where you can approve these things and defend these things. We'll just put those two points together. Prove and defend. Prove and defend. Now, I need to do that with myself, even if I can't and I don't have opportunity to convince somebody else. See, that's what you do in your private studies. You say, well, now how does this passage fit with this one? I thought we understood this. I thought the Bible said this, and now I'm reading this. How does it all fit? You're constantly doing that because truth is coherent. It's hand in glove. It all has to fit. If it's not fitting, then I'm missing some part of it. And so, to myself, you know, Romans 12:2, prove that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He said, you need to be able to do that. Let your life be an exhibition of faithfulness. Put your life on the altar of God. Be a living sacrifice. And then you're in a position to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And that's what we always try to do. So we can put prove and defend the truth to yourself and then to others as you have opportunity. And the last point will be, the Bible is something. What do you mean? It's something with which to die. And I mean, really, having it in your heart and your mind as you come down to death. You notice a lot of times when members of the church have passed away and you walk by the body, not all the time, but sometimes you will see a Bible in that casket. Because the person that passed away was a student of Scripture. The family knew that. The family was raised like that. And they thought it would be appropriate. Maybe they buried the Bible with it. I'm sure that's probably been done plenty of times. But at least when you just look at the body, they wanted you to associate that person with his Bible. And Christians are like that in the sense that the Bible means that much to us. It is something to live by, of course. Living by it makes it possible to die by it or to die with it. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death. Or Revelation 14, 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Comforting passages from Scripture. And one of these days, people are going to walk by a casket and it's going to be my body in there. Whether my Bible is in there, it doesn't really matter because I'm not there anymore. If the family wants to do that so that people can see, that's fine. If it's left out, that's fine. Doesn't really matter. But it is significant that we all die with Scripture in our hearts, completely saturating our spirits, identifying us by faith. I believe all that's in my heart that I read, Lord, everything you told me, and all the obligations you told me. I tried to comply with all of those. I tried to live. I tried to walk in the steps, follow the tracks of Jesus Christ Himself, all the way to glory's throne. What a life. What a life. If I had to get rid of all my books, I could stand that. I could bear that. But I couldn't stand getting rid of the Bible. That's the one I most need. There are other books I need that help me study it. I would hate to lose them. But if I had to, I'd want to hold on to the good book so that I could have it and keep on reading and thinking and pondering and growing in understanding and growing in the strength of my faith. That will give me greater assurance as I get closer and closer to death. The Bible is something, and we all know that. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while we're together, we stand and while we sing.